Could we bow together, please? We'll have a word of prayer before we proceed. So I'll seek the Lord. Our gracious Father, we thank Thee for Thy hand which has been upon us and has brought us together here in Thy house this morning. And we approach Thee in the name of Thy dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that as we come together around the Word another time, that we will know Thy presence and help. May we know the anointing of the Spirit upon us. Lord, may the Word that we consider be opened up to our minds and come with freshness to our souls. Hear us, Lord, continue with us in this study today and throughout this day and all the meetings. May the presence of the Lord be real and known. We pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. We're turning to the book of Romans chapter 6, please. The book of Romans chapter 6. Let's read together in this chapter, beginning at verse 1, Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. And the Lord will bless the reading of His Word. And we've read this whole passage because it is such an important passage. It is one that we need to read carefully time and time again and imbibe into our souls, seek to come to understand it as a key passage with the subject of union with Christ in mind and the subject that we're especially thinking about today in connection with union with Christ, victory over sin through union with Christ. Now, in earlier studies, when dealing with the objective aspect of union with the Lord Jesus Christ, it was shown, it was proved from Scripture, that the believer was legally in union with the Lord when he accomplished redemption. The Lord accomplished redemption as our head, as our representative in the covenant of grace. And therefore, redemption must never be considered as being disconnected from the eternal and sovereign arrangements of God and His great purposes to save sinners. In that eternal purpose, as we have noted, the Lord was united with His people and they were united with Him. So we must never think of redemption wrought by Christ on the cross. We must never think of redemption apart from the union of the Lord's people with Him in that work that He did. So let's just refresh your minds with that. This objective truth of union with the Lord, established in eternity past, and the purposes of God, meant that when Christ went to the cross as our federal head, then we went with Him in that legal sense, and were actually with Him in all that He undertook. So this means that Christ's people, being united with Him when He accomplished redemption, they must appropriate by faith what was actually done at the cross. There must be an appropriation by faith of that truth, that when He accomplished redemption, we were represented by Him, and therefore we were with Him in that great act of the cross, when He died and when then He rose again and ascended to heaven. In other words, when we come to consider now the fact that union with Christ is at the very foundation of our Christian life, that means that we must always think of our Christian living in inseparable connection with the work of Christ for us on the cross. I want you to really get that into your mind. The life of the believer can only be lived on the basis of truth or doctrine. Christian living is not something that's divorced from doctrine. That's how many people think. They think that, well, you're saved and that's one thing, and then you live the Christian life. That's something altogether separate from doctrine or truth. And that's why today there is such a shallow attitude toward the Christian life. And people are continually saying, well, we don't need doctrine, and we don't need to try to understand these things. We just sort of drift along in our Christian life in a nebulous way, and it doesn't really matter what we believe or what doctrines we hold. And that's so wrong. And what I'm showing you today is that the Christian life can't be lived apart from the truth of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm suggesting to you today especially that this truth of union with Christ is the doctrinal basis for living the Christian life in this world, and especially with regard to this matter of living in victory over sin. That's what we're especially focusing on today. The Christian dealing with sin and being victorious over sin. Now, how does the believer deal with sin? Because every believer has sin and confronts it and is troubled by it and so on. But how do we deal with sin? And there are many, many ideas proposed and suggested to the Lord's people as to how they deal with sin in their life. And so many of them, of course, are wrong, and they lead to confusion, they lead to frustration, they lead to believers not being able to deal with sin at all, and then they're defeated and overcome. So how do we deal with sin in our Christian life? Well, this is what really comes under the umbrella of Christian liberty, a freedom from sin to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But Christian liberty can never be understood except in this context of union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And furthermore, Christian liberty, that is freedom from sin to serve the Lord, can't be experienced except on the basis of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here in Romans chapter 6 and verse 18, we have these words: being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. These words denote the experience of freedom. Freedom from sin. That is known and experienced because of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now those words there, being then made free, can be read, having been set free. having been set free. So they do underline the gracious experience of being set free from sin by the power of the gospel, by the gospel working in our hearts and in our lives, as a result of which liberty from sin is experienced. Now, it doesn't say that if we're that in this matter that we become perfect, but it is saying that there is freedom from the power of sin. And of course, this is on an ongoing basis. More and more and more, the Christian, as he lives close to the Lord, as he by faith appropriates what he has through his union with Christ, will on an ongoing basis be victorious over sin. Now, this experience of victory over sin in the area of Christian liberty results from a miracle of divine grace. It says here, having been set free from sin. And that statement is in reference to the supernatural activity and intervention of the Lord in the sinner's life. It is that miraculous intervention of God in our lives that leads to this freedom from sin. And that's what's in discussion the whole way through this chapter. Romans chapter 6 is dealing with the subject of our emancipation from sin, our freedom from sin. It's dealing, therefore, with sanctification. And you'll find, therefore, when you read Romans chapter 6, that at the very heart of its teaching, there is this thought of our miraculous union with Jesus Christ. That's the foundation upon which the Apostle Paul discusses the whole subject. He's talking about the believer no longer continuing in sin. He's talking about the believer being set free from sin and becoming a servant of righteousness. So the theme of the chapter is very obvious. It's holiness, it's true sanctification, it's freedom from sin. But you will find that at the very heart of the Apostle's teaching in this chapter on that subject, there is the doctrine of union with Christ. And therefore what we're seeing here is that it's by virtue of our union with Christ that we have victory over sin. So that's what the chapter is all about. And that is why I say that it's impossible to live the Christian life except on the basis of knowing we're in union with Christ and appropriating that to ourselves by faith, drawing from Christ what is afforded to us, and thereby knowing more and more this triumph, this victory over sin. Now, first of all, freedom from sin was purchased or procured by the death of Christ. This is the point that Paul makes in the early part of Romans chapter 6. Freedom from sin is secured by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 3. And notice in that verse the reference to the Lord's death. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Now this reference to the Lord's death in verse 3 is, remember, made within the context of sanctification. Freedom from sin to serve the Lord. That's the theme of the chapter, remember. So the reference to the death of Christ right here has to be understood in connection with sanctification or emancipation from sin, Christian liberty. So we see right away that freedom from sin has been bought for us by the death of Christ. And there are many other scriptures that bear that out. In Hebrews 10, verse 10, it says, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Dear believer, get that into your mind. Sanctification is not something that you perform. The basis of it is the death of Christ. And we got to get a hold of that. Because so many think that sanctification will come about in their life as the result of what they do. And many people are urged and pressed to do certain things in meetings where there's talk about sanctification and they're told to raise your hand or come up and dedicate yourself and all this stuff. And they go away thinking, well, now I am sanctified as a result of what I just did. And they go away totally confused because they discover the next moment that the root of the sin or the old nature is not out, but it's still there. and they're grappling with it again the next day. No, that's not sanctification. Sanctification has been purchased for us by the death of Christ. And then freedom from sin to take it the next step. It can only be experienced, or sanctification can only be experienced, through union with Christ. And that's what Paul is saying here in this third verse of Romans chapter 6. Sanctification or freedom from sin is secured by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it must be experientially wrought out in our lives as a result of being joined to the Lord Jesus Christ, or united with the Lord Jesus Christ. So, in Romans 6 verse 3, Paul uses the figure or the symbol of baptism to bring this out, to show that there has to be union with the Lord in order to experience sanctification. And if we're joined to the Lord, then we are in union with that which does bring sanctification to us, or freedom from sin into our life. So, in Romans 6, 3, he says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ," were baptized into his death. Notice the term there, baptized into Jesus Christ. That's union with the Lord. And the symbol that's used here is obvious. It's baptism. It's a spiritual baptism. We don't have to say that it's not water baptism. Anyone who understands what Paul's saying here, all would know this is not water baptism. It may be the symbol of the spiritual baptism, but it's spiritual baptism. That's in view there in verse 3. So Romans 6 verse 3, it must be noted in this verse that we are brought into union with Christ through this spiritual baptism, which is of course the work of the Holy Ghost. And we've already covered this to some degree. We've looked at 1 Corinthians 12:13, where it says that all those who are the Lord's are baptized into his body, that is into the church, and therefore into Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit. But I want you to see in Romans 6 verse 3, and this is very important, when we were united with Christ, we were united with his death. That's what the verse is saying. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Now this baptism, who said, is union with the Lord. That's one thing. But it's another thing to see that when we were joined to the Lord, we were joined to his death. We're brought into union with his death. Now, remember the basis of that. We were given to Christ in eternity. He's our legal head. He acted for us. He stood in that relationship with us. So when he went to the cross as our legal representative, we went with him in that legal sense. And we were seen to die with Christ and so on. But as I said in these studies, that's all objective. Now we've got to deal with the subject. We've got to deal with the experience. And I've already said to you in earlier studies that when we're united with the Lord Jesus Christ, we are actually united with him in his death. And here it is. United with the Lord in his death. And the point is being made, therefore, that as we are joined with the Lord Jesus Christ and are made partakers with him in his death, we are therefore in union with that which brings victory over sin. It is by the death of Christ that sin is dealt with. And therefore, when we're brought into union with his death, we're brought into the victory that there is over sin. We're brought into union with the power that conquers sin, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that truth, you see, that's the doctrine. We have been united with Christ, and therefore we've been united with his death. That's the doctrine, that's the truth. That truth must be understood. And it must be, as I put it, appropriated to ourselves. And that's what Paul begins to do as he works his way down this chapter. You see, he states the doctrine, he states the truth, as he writes to these people about sanctification and victory over sin. He says, here's the only way it can happen. You must be joined to the Lord, and when you're joined to the Lord, you're joined to his death. And then he starts to apply that. And one of the things that he says is, we've got to know this. Look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, or as I told you, I believe in an earlier study, it actually reads in the original, our old man was crucified with him. And the reason why it's put here in the present tense is simply because what happened at the cross has an ongoing impact. So that every day I can say, my old man is crucified. The old nature is crucified because I went to the tree with the Lord. But in actual fact, as I say, the tense is past. So just think about it that way. Knowing this, our old man was crucified with him. And there you have it. In the mind of God, in that legal positional sense, we were crucified with Christ. But it's especially, as you'll notice in this verse, the sin nature that's in view, our old man. That's the problem, you see. The believer has an old nature, a sinful nature. And because of that, we sin still. We have a new nature, but we have an old nature. And the old nature is the source of the trouble. And how can we deal with the old nature? Can you deal with the old nature yourself? By, perhaps as I said in these studies already, I'm sure, can you deal with the old nature by saying, well, I'm going to read 10 chapters of the Bible today. As I read 10 chapters, I'll be sanctified. Or I'm going to spend an hour in prayer. Now, if we all read 10 chapters and spent an hour in prayer, that would be great. But if you think for one moment that you're reading the Bible or you're spending so much time in prayer is going to make you a better Christian, you're wrong. Entirely wrong. You'll spend all that time and still be frustrated because it won't have dealt with the sin nature. The only thing that will deal with the sin nature is the cross. The cross. Because at the cross, the old man was dealt with. The old man was crucified, as this verse says. For what reason? Look at it. That the body of sin might be destroyed. That henceforth we should not serve sin. Now again, I must add, Paul's not saying here that we're made perfect as a result of this in this life. But what he's saying is that I might day by day live in victory over the old nature and know continually the power or the victory that I need over sin, then I must day by day know this and stand in this and appropriate this to myself. Here is the doctrine now which I must take to myself, which I must know and understand if I want to know victory over sin. Then go on down to verse 11. And look at verse 11. It says there, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The word reckon means to conclude. So the believer is to conclude, is to make conclusions, is to know that at the cross the old man was crucified. In other words, is to know, is to understand that it's through the death of Christ that sin is dealt with. That's what is to know. And then knowing that is to make this conclusion. He's to come to this conclusion that's mentioned here in this 11th verse, that through faith, the old man or himself, he's dead indeed unto sin, but he's alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So you'll see here again, there's union with Christ in that verse. It is alive unto God through Jesus Christ. He is to come to this conclusion, therefore, that having been crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross, he also rose again with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if one is true, the other is true. Indeed, Paul has mentioned that already earlier there in verse 4. Therefore we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. So he's showing us here that we died with the Lord and we rose with the Lord. This is all, this is doctrine, this is truth, and we are therefore to take this to ourselves. We're to know this, we are to base on this great truth, the conclusion that we have died with Christ and therefore we are dead to sin. In other words, by faith, we're to stand into the victory that is ours. because of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now get that, dear believer. When you go, or when you day by day face sin, face the world, face temptation, how are you to handle it? This is the question. How are you to handle that temptation? Well, you're to get this truth, and you're to stand on it. And you are to pray over it also. You're to get it into your soul. So just think of it this way, very vividly. If temptation comes down the road, what do? You get down on your knees and you thank God that you were in union with Christ at the cross, that the old nature is crucified, and you thank God that there is power in the death of Christ to deal with that sin that is thrusting itself in your face. And by faith you appropriate the power of the cross for that moment. And you say, Lord, I've died unto sin with Christ. I don't want to do this. Deliver me from it. That's how you handle sin. On the basis of your union with Christ, your victory in the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore, through faith, you stand into, you've often heard me use that term, standing into the victory of the cross. And the victory of Calvary. And this is what Paul is showing us here. We are to know these things. We are to reckon on these things or make these conclusions. This is all true. Therefore, Lord, give me now power over sin, victory over sin. Give me it, for it's mine and my union with Christ. And you see, in that way, you're not, as it were, trying to deal with sin yourself. You're taking it to the cross. You're going to the place where sin was dealt with. And you're taking to yourself the victory that is yours through your union with the Lord. And in standing on that basis, you will know deliverance more and more from the power of sin. Now go down with me on down the chapter a little more here. And we concluded at verse 18. But look at verse 17 of Romans 6. Notice what it says. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then free from sin. You became the servants of righteousness. Notice this. In verse 17, we have mentioned a form of doctrine. It says, ye were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. What is that form of doctrine? Well, it's actually, and very simply, a reference to the work of Christ, the gospel. So, Paul says, you obeyed from the heart, the gospel. And what was the result? Verse 18, made free from sin, and become a servant unto righteousness. Now, here you have it. Verse 17, we were the servants of sin, but then we obeyed the gospel. Of course, that's all by divine grace and by the work of the Spirit. But the result is, we're made free from sin. So what I'm showing you here in verses 17 and 18, what must be brought together, is that the message of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, well, that's what's in view in verse 17, is the message that leads to freedom from sin. But it must be obeyed. It says you obeyed from the heart. So, if you think about it this way, no man is ever saved until he first of all obeys the gospel. And then there is the beginning of the Christian life and the beginning of the battle that's going to go on right through the rest of his life. But while it's a battle, in one sense, it's the beginning of a life where more and more he's delivered from sin. He's made free from sin. But you see, this is just as true for the Christian. Every day, we are to obey from our hearts, by faith, the doctrine of the gospel, which is union with the Lord Jesus, union with the victory of the cross. And as a result of that, we are made free from sin. More and more and more. Because we know that sanctification is, of course, a work and a progressive experience. But it happens as we take to ourselves by faith what Christ did at the cross and stand on that basis that we're in union with him, union with the death of the Lord, union with the power of that death, union with the victory of Calvary. We take that to ourselves, we let that sink in, we dwell in that, we appropriate that, and what's the result? We're made free from sin. We know victory over sin. Now, If you'd go back with me to verse 14, because verse 14 is a key verse also in this chapter, notice what it says here in verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law but under grace. What then shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. So, in verse 14, Paul is pointing out to us that when he says we're not under the law but under grace, he is simply saying that the believer is no longer under the law in order to his justification. That already has been dealt with. You see, many people will take verse 14 and misinterpret it altogether, and they'll say that the Christian is under the law but under grace, so he doesn't have to keep the Sabbath day. This is a key verse among those who think that way. Dispensationalists. The believer's not under the law anymore. He's under grace. And therefore, he doesn't have to keep the Sabbath. And that's the one commandment they always talk about or focus on, because they can't really say, well, that means the believer can commit adultery. No, that just couldn't be right. Or he can't murder people. No, that can't be right either. But he can break the Sabbath, for he's not under the law. Well, that's not what this verse is saying. When it says the believer's not under the law, it's simply saying he's not under the covenant of work. But being under the covenant of grace as the basis for justification doesn't mean that the Christian then can do what he likes. Because that's what Paul answers in the next verse, verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. He's saying, because we have been justified, does that mean now that we're delivered from the covenant of the law as a way of salvation, does that mean that we're then free to do what we like? Does grace give us a license to do what we please? And he says, God forbid. And what he's showing is that the grace that justifies us is also that which sanctifies us. And you don't have one without the other. And therefore, this verse 14 is key to the understanding of the whole passage. It is by grace, through the work of Christ, and our union with that work, that we are sanctified. Grace does not give the believer a license to do what he wants. He goes on to say there in verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. What he's saying in that verse is a very clear thing. If a man, and the word servant, remember, means slave. If a man is a slave to someone, if he yields to someone, then that person is his master. So what he's saying is, if we yield to sin, then sin is our master. But if we yield to righteousness, righteousness is our master. So he's still following on, you see, from this notion that if a person is under grace, he is free to do what he likes. Paul says no. He says if we continue in sin, that means sin is our master. And that's incongruous with the whole idea of the Christian life. The Christian life is one of liberty, is one of freedom, is one of deliverance from the power of sin. It's not to continue under the power of sin, it's to be set free from it. So he's dealing with many things in this chapter, all connected with holiness, sanctification, our Christian life, our victory over sin. And he shows the whole way through that the key to it all is to understand that we died with Christ, that we're in union with his death, and therefore we're in union with the victory that there is over sin. And we're to take that to ourselves, and the result will be that we'll no longer be dominated by sin as our master, but we will be under the control of holiness, righteousness in our lives. And that is, of course, what sanctification is all about. So Christian liberty gives us a new master. It's no longer that we're yielding to sin, but we're yielding more and more to Christ and to his righteousness. It gives us a new ministry It says you became the servants of righteousness, this 18th verse, or the slaves of righteousness. Christian liberty, therefore, is freedom from sin to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, to do His will, to walk with Him. It's not freedom to do as you please, it's freedom to do as the Lord wills. That's real Christian liberty. And that, of course, is a blessed thing. It's a joyful thing for the child of God to know that he has been set free from sin and its power, and is experiencing that more and more and more, that he might be free to serve the Lord, that he might be at liberty to do the will of Christ. That fills his heart with joy. He doesn't want any longer to live the way he used to live. He wants to live for Christ. And here he finds that there's now this union with the Lord through which there's a principle of holiness established in his heart, and there's victory over sin for him continually, and how he rejoices in that. And he loves that. And when he does fall into sin, as every believer does in one way or another, it grieves him. And he wants to get up and go again, run with the Lord, get away from all that another time. And you see, as this goes on and the Christian life continues, he gets stronger and stronger. He finds that more and more that old sin that used to torment him and trouble him, its power diminishes. Now that is the experience of true Christianity. The power of sin diminishes more and more and more as he goes on with God, as he lives in faith through his union with Christ and the victory that's for him. He finds that more and more he's a servant of righteousness, a servant of holiness. There's growth in grace. There's victory over sin. So, brothers and sisters, get this today. We are in union with the Lord. We're in union with His death. And therefore, on that basis, we are victorious. We have victory over sin. And we're to live in the enjoyment of that through faith in what Christ has wrought and in what Christ is to us. And I do pray today that the Lord will just take all this and write it on every heart, and that more and more we will know and enjoy what we have through our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll leave it there today, and we will just have a word of prayer. Before I pray, I forgot to bring a sheet of paper with me. Someone might have a wee piece of paper. Some had mentioned me, they want that great New Testament, and one person said, I want another person. I've forgotten your names already, so you must write them down. So if someone could put a piece of paper somewhere, maybe one of those sheets, put a place on it, and if you want that great New Testament, please sign up today before you leave. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we pray that thou wilt indeed bless the word to our hearts. O Lord, we confess that we need Thee to help us. Lord, we're so like the Hebrews. We're so often dull of understanding. And we find that we need to go over this ground again and again, that it might sink in, that it might become to us, Lord, powerful in our souls, and become a mighty force in our hearts. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt help Thy people here indeed too dwell much on what they have in Christ, and appropriate that victory that they have in Him unto themselves. O Lord, do this work, we pray. Move with power in all of us, and make us more and more a people who are set apart unto Thee, and who will glorify and honour Thy great and gracious name. Hear us, O Lord, and abide with us. We pray this for Jesus' sake and for His glory. Amen.